Lights, cameras, action, got it. There's an old 1982 movie called The Man from Snowy River. You all got your bulletin insert, and you see the pictures there? You've got Harrison, Mr. Harrison, you've got Spur Harrison and Jessica. If you didn't get one, look on to someone else. There should have been some bulletin inserts.
It's our favorite movie.
I know, it's an outstanding movie. The Man from Snowy River, we loved it. And it's still good today. You know, some movies are not good 20, 30 years later. But this one is good at all times. So, it's called The Man from Snowy River. And in this film, Jessica Harrison runs away from her father. She meets the brother of her father, Spur, her uncle, for the first time as an adult. Spur is a scraggly, hobo-looking character, as you can see from the picture, who takes her in for the night, and he begins to cut a slab of meat off, cooked for the night, off of a cow hanging there in his house, which just happens to be his brother's cow that he has kind of confiscated, kidnapped maybe. And he must know that he looks kind of scraggly to Jessica, and so he turns to her and he says, you know, that's the sad thing about life. You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your relatives. This movie scene speaks to the reality that we sometimes experience as families, doesn't it? And it speaks, I think, to our text for today. You know, there are different kinds of families. There are also group dynamics that take place within certain groups that make for different kinds of families. It makes some organizations to be more family-like. I know Sue and I would comment how in the Army at times felt like family. Certainly when you go with a group of men or women into a combat zone, you develop a sense of family in that very stressful environment. And I think it's also true, not just of biological families or what I've talked about, but it's true of church families. In church families, you develop a sense of family, a camaraderie, if you will. You have something in common. I believe the key verse here in our gospel text for today, which is what I will be looking at as we talk about families, is where Jesus says, and he's talking to his family, the apostles, but also to us today, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so Jesus here is speaking of the most important family that there is, the family of Christ, the body of Christ. He tells his disciples to love each other in this body. He tells them to love each other as he has loved them. But you know, the problem is that there are things which get in the way of this kind of love. The disciples have had problems in the past, and Jesus knows they're going to continue to have problems loving each other once he is gone. What's happened in the past? Well, pride has come in the way. You remember the story about the sons of thunder, right? James and John, their mothers, wanted them to have a seat of power at the right hand of Jesus. And of course, once the other disciples heard about this very proud act on their part, that they wanted a special preference in heaven someday, there was infighting. And then Jesus steps up to the plate and says, hey guys, this is about servanthood. This isn't about a position of honor next to me. And he uses that for a lesson, of course. But pride gets in the way of families coming together as families should. Fear gets in the way at times. You remember Peter and Paul were in Jerusalem at the same time at one time, and Peter withdrew from a certain group because he was afraid of the Judaizers in the group, and Paul called him out on it and informed him that what he was doing was not right, but fear gets in the way. Fear of persecution, fear of being made to look the fool or something. Any number of things you can be afraid of. So pride and fear have happened in the past to our disciples and gotten in the way of their developing as strong a family sense as they should with each other. How about the present? Well, we know from reading the book of Acts that Paul and Barabbas in the present, in the New Testament present, mind you, not our present, they had an argument, right? Paul wanted to not take John Mark, and what had happened was John Mark had left them at one time and abandoned them as they were ministering. And so Paul said, we're not going to take them with us as we revisit these churches in Ephesus that we've been to before. And Barnabas said, no, I think we should take them with us. And so they had this disagreement. And I think it was a control issue on the part of Paul. I also think it it was an inability to forgive John Mark on the part of Paul. But whatever the reason, they both then went their separate ways and did separate things for a while. So you've got these kinds of control and forgiveness issues that can affect and impact families and try to drive a wedge between us and those we love, the biological family or the church family. And then there's what I call the nostalgia factor. My wife will tell you I'm really big into nostalgia. She's the big feeling person. I'm the big thinker in the family, but I'm far more nostalgic than she is. There are certain things I can't throw out, and there are certain things I think about that come to mind, past events that I like to remember. You know, we see this in biological families, you know, thinking about the past and the way it was. Now, for those of you who have children in the house, believe it or not, one day you're going to long for those days when there were children in your house. You're going to still enjoy your freedom, but you're going to remember the good old days when you were together as a family before your children got married and went off to college and so forth. So enjoy them while you have them. We see it also in the church. I see it in my home church, Mount Hope, at times. Back when Bloomington was a big and bustling community, it was the youngest city in the United States in the 60s, by the way, as it was blooming and growing with all sorts of young people. And that's when churches like Mount Hope grew up. And we were big, man. We had over 100 worship. We had 2 services going on each Sunday. You go there today, there's still an active church, but the population is getting older. And between the 2 services, you might have a total of 100. Maybe not even that. And so sometimes I see Mount Hope longing for the glory days. And I wonder if maybe that sometimes happens with Mount Moriah here. And we want to live in the past, but let's live in the future instead, okay? The glory days were great, but today is where it's at. All these things cause bickering in any family and get in the way of us loving each other as Jesus calls us to love each other in our text for today. You notice I've got the outline for you there. What does right look like? Well, the solution, of course, is to follow Jesus, is to love each other in our body as he has loved us. This isn't about us. Community and family form and work best when, believe it or not, the end state of the future and unity and success are not our goal. If you live for that future goal, you're probably not going to make it there. But loving and serving each other in the present is our goal. And when that takes place, and that is our primary focus, then that future end state, if it is meant to be by God, will happen. Brotherly love. If you look at the text, the love spoken of is primarily brotherly love. How do we love each other? What does right look like? We need to have the love and affection that you would have perhaps between 2 brothers or 2 sisters. The kind of love that you have maybe between you and some of your best friends. That's the kind of love that is being called for in this text for today. Remember, there are 3 words for love: philos, eros, and agape. Philos is brotherly love. Eros is erotic love. Agape is all-suffering love. So we need to have this kind of love between us. My brother can offend me, and I tell you what, I know I'm stuck with him, so I'm a lot quicker to forgive him and to forgive a good friend of mine than I am to forgive some other people. And that's the kind of love that God wants us to have in the body of Christ as well. The ability to forgive, just as you would forgive a close friend or a brother or sister. Agape love, though, is also called for. All-suffering love, that is also important. Things that come to my mind when it comes to agape love is Christ-like love, it is all-suffering love. We are called to have this kind of love as well towards each other. I think of things like duty, honor, country, and the big motto we always have in the Army, selfless service. So what does right look like? That's the kind of love that God is calling for in any type of family that loves him and serves him. Be it the family, your immediate biological family, or the church. So what moves us? The motivation is how he has loved us, and that is simply the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again. We can do this because we know that he calls us. He says in our text, he calls us friends, okay? He doesn't call us servants. Here's how God loves us. What that cross means is that we are not servants to him. We are not slaves. We are not mere contract workers or subs from a temp agency for him. He calls us his friends. Think of your closest friend and the relationship you have. That's the picture that Jesus wants us to have of what that cross should mean to us, and that through that cross he has called us to be his friends also. In other words, in God's kingdom and scheme of things, we are not just some hireling or worker that he will capriciously fire on a whim. It doesn't work that way with God. No, we are his family, the church and fellowship of all believers. We are part of the family business of the Great Commission. Think also what moves us. What else moves us? Not only does he call us, but he owns us. He owns us. He's paid the price for our sins and taken ownership of us. That means that nothing which happens in our life is luck, coincidence, or happenstance. That means that we are not some shooting star wandering through the immense galaxy to be swallowed up by a black hole, folks. That's what it means. That is not us. We are here for a purpose. We are not an amoeba in an immense universe, but rather one elected by God and part of his sovereign will and plans. Think also, he calls us, he owns us, and he gave us his life. The Heavenly Father sent his son Jesus to die for us because that's the kind of friendship he wants to have with us and the kind of love he has for us. And he says in our text also, I chose you. If you look carefully at the word chose there, and you look carefully at how it's written, and you network it with other verses in the Bible, what it means is that he chose you and I before all eternity. And we're talking about predestination here. We're talking about the fact that for a person who comes to faith and believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, this is a gospel message. I chose you. You believe in me? I chose you. Remember that. I wanted you before all eternity. So let's go to the conclusion. The truth is, we must live in grace. That means to hope and to love others as we have been loved. To love others as we would want them to love us. You know, we had a blizzard in April, right? Remember the blizzard? How much snow did you get here? We must have gotten 8 to 10 inches up in Burnsville. So, Greg and I decided to go out and help Jeremiah. Jeremiah was working at Walmart. Maria and Jeremiah worked at Walmart. And so we got ahead of the game. We got there about 20 minutes early. We took my four-wheel drive pickup truck. And we drove through the snow. We found his car in the parking lot. We scraped the ice off. And we had a spare set of keys. And we started it up. And we heated it up for him. And we shoveled a path for him to get out of his parking spot. And so then Jeremiah came out. And we were there to help him. Why is that? Because we loved him, right? Well, Jeremiah took off down the road, and he had to turn left instead of right because there was cars stuck on the hill going up the hill from the parking lot. He turned left, went down, took another right, went up another big hill. Turns out he probably has summer tires or something in his car. There were cars passing left and right up the hill by him, but he could not make it up that hill. He was not getting traction. So finally, Greg and I, we jumped out, we took his car, we had him back up, it was a big, like, four-lane road, and we pushed the front end around with our hands physically and sent him down the hill, and then he got over to 35W, he was able to get on there, the roads were clear, and get home. Well, we had just pushed him around, he was heading down the hill, and a police officer, Burnsville police officer, happens by, and he rolls his window down, and he says to me, thank you for helping. Okay? I tell you, that feels good, doesn't it? It feels good to be appreciated. As we were heading home, we got home, and Greg and I decided to go out and help some other people that were stuck on the hill in our neighborhood. And so we got over to them, and he jumps in his Durango, which is a four-wheel drive also. We took our four-wheel drives over there just in case we needed them. And there was this lady who could not get her car up into the parking lot. So we dug for her, and we pushed. We had about four or five of us, pushed her up into the parking lot and got her off the street. In Burnsville, you're not allowed to park on the streets anyhow, and you want the snowplow to come through and clear the way, right? So after we were done with that, you know, Greg says to me, he says, it feels good to help somebody else. I say, yeah, it does. I would also add, it feels good to be appreciated. God appreciates us. We are sent here for a purpose. I told you that earlier. We are loved by God, chosen before all eternity. And we have been chosen to live out a life of preordained service. God knows the good works you're going to do for him throughout your life. And those good works are spoken of in the Bible as preordained, laid out for you to do. He has a life of preordained service and of bearing fruit for our Lord. And that is actually the term used in our text for today. And God tells us that these good works done in faith, they don't gain your salvation, but they are pleasing to God. And those good works shall abide. What does that mean? What does abide mean here? It means that what you do as a Christian for your friends, for your spouses, for your children, for your parents, for your enemies, for society, for the lost who don't know Jesus, and for the church are not a waste of effort, especially as regards sharing the gospel. It means that the things God has led you to do will have enduring results. They are not a wasted effort, and they are part of his plan as he works in this world and works his will. So don't ever think that your life is a waste, folks. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.